and had great conversations, and I'm gleaning so much from so many of you. It's just great. In Christ, it's like we've known each other for a long time. And I had one person say to me a while back, boy, I remember, these days, they're talking about years ago, it was such a great time, and, we were all doing all these amazing things. I just think, no, that's today. Today is the day that we can just be excited about Jesus and serving Him and trusting Him and walking with Him. And so these are the best of times. And, I keep hearing a lot of people talk about end times and, whatever. And like I said last night, we got to think on these things where it says in Philippians. But I don't want to dwell on the negative. I want to dwell on Christ. And I want to be thinking about Him all day long. And from the second I wake up, I want to be thinking about Him and praising Him and pursuing Him and surrendering to His will and obeying Him. And thank you for that, Brother Jerry, about those measures. I like seeing, especially in young people, I especially like seeing the measures in young people. And then I especially like seeing what's happened years later to those measures, what they've done with them. And I know I told some of you, but I was with Clinton from kind of the Buffalo Valley area. And I've known him since he was 15 years old. I think his parents go to church. His in-laws go to church here. Is that right? And what's their last name?
Smucker.
Okay, so I don't know them yet. But I know Clinton since he was a little boy. And now he's a grown man, and he's married, and he has children. And I'm telling you what, that kid, when he was 15 years old, he loved Jesus Christ. And he still loves Jesus Christ. And I love seeing that in a young man. And Lowell?
Lloyd.
Say it louder.
Loyal.
Oh, like loyal. I'm sorry. I mean, Loyal, you encourage me. You're young. You've got a zeal, you've got a focus on Christ. I'm not singling you out to make you feel weird or, awkward or something, but good job. Praise the Lord. Keep it up. And I can't wait to see what the Lord does in your life. It excites me to see that young people are being called by God. To just kind of recap about what's been going on here for the last couple nights, and now, of course, Sunday morning, I've talked a little bit about going a little further for those of you that were here. And then I talked a little bit about asking the Lord if I'm the weak link, if I'm the one that's holding other people back, or if I'm perhaps out of the Lord's will, and just asking yourself that question. But I'm really, I said this, I think, if I didn't, I'll say it again, that one of the reasons I don't believe that I'm very pastoral is because I expect too much from people. And so when I was praying this morning, I didn't want that to be misinterpreted. But yet I want to see you do something different than you've always done. And I want you to see you come to these meetings and leave changed and with a new zeal for our Lord. And that's maybe a tall order. That could be a tall order for you. Maybe you're just totally complacent and you're just completely content with where you're at, and you've come a long way already, and you just don't want to leave where you come because it's a good spot. But there's always more. I think of that song sang by Fanny Crosby earlier, and I don't know, I've been told, I've never researched this or something, but I've been told she wrote like countless songs, right? Am I not on? You guys are giving me that weird look like you can't hear me. Should I put this on? Okay, sorry. Thanks for the weird look. That stare. Okay, I know what that stare means. But Fanny Crosby wrote all these songs. And, she could have stopped at five songs. She could have stopped at, 10 songs. But she wrote a couple songs. I was told at one time that she, She had different pen names for writing songs. And I thought, she wasn't content with where she was. She just kept writing. And, in some of those songs, too, she was writing about seeing the Lord, and she was blind. I mean, just what a great story. In that same hymnal that we were singing from, just a couple pages back, there was Charles Wesley was one of the songwriters. And then a couple pages in front of that was Isaac Watts. I mean, these are
They hugely have impacted our faith. And so when I look out at people, and especially when I'm with the saints, I just think, can we impact the saints like that? Can we impact the world like that? Can we really truly believe what that book is telling us to do? I believe we can. And I think that one of the problems with our culture is that, and for those of you that are in business and hire young people, for example, and I don't know if it's any different here in Ohio, but it's everywhere else. So if you're singled out and you're different, then praise the Lord. But, you know, there's such mediocrity in the world. And there's such a low pursuit of excellence. It's just like hardly anybody wants to do anything well anymore. And, you know, I challenge, especially these young men, I challenge you to do something well. And especially in Christ, you know, pursue Christ well. Amen. So then at the end of the day, you can say, you know, say, God, I did the best I could. And then you know what he says back? Well done, good and faithful servant. Doing something well. And that's such a lost art in our culture. And, you know, it takes a while to do something well. You have to train, and you have to be disciplined, and you have to be focused, and you have to learn from your mistakes. And, you know, like I was saying, in this culture, that's just not happening. There's hardly any accountability, you know. And I know people have said this, but it's true, because I travel and I get to park at places like Walmart. Go into Walmart sometime and see the way that these children behave. It's out of control. And look at the way the adults behave, you know. You talk about plain people wearing plain clothing. Look at these people wearing slippers and pajamas to Walmart. It's so wicked. I mean, I'm just saying, guys. I mean, I'm probably a little different than you guys in a sense, but man, I like you guys. I like the way you are. But you must walk in there and be like, what on God's green earth? Honey, did you see that? You know, did you see that? I mean, I don't know if you're talking about it, but I sure see it a lot. Is it okay that I said that? Okay, good, because I'm seeing it. I can probably talk about a lot of these notes here for quite a while, and I'll probably come back to some of them, but what I wanted to do is I wanted to get into the Word, and, you know, Lord, forgive me, and please, you forgive me. If I don't talk enough about Jesus, forgive me, because when I get done at the end of the night, I'm just crying out to God. I'm just saying, God, what happened in there, you know? And I believe that I believe I'm in his will. I believe that I'm surrendered to what he wants me to do and say. But yet, if you've ever preached before, or I should say, if you're anything like me, let's say that, man, you get done preaching, you're like, what just happened? You know? I mean, he's speaking to me through the Holy Spirit when I'm speaking to you. And so I'm trying to like keep up with him, right? But I'm also trying to keep up with what I think I'm supposed to have already been told to tell you. And so when I'm closing everything down at the end of the night and I'm seeking the Lord, I'm just saying, Lord, I hope I exalted you. I hope I mentioned the name of Jesus Christ. I was at a service once. It was at Buffalo Valley, actually, over there in Mifflinburg, PA. And before the service started, there was this missionary, and I don't know anything about him. I don't even want to try to remember his name, but he, before the service started, he was, I mean, there weren't many people there yet, but he was sitting in one of the seats, I guess it was, pews, and he was singing that song, Let's Talk About Jesus. Just sitting there singing for a service. I thought, man, that encourages me. That's a guy that loves the Lord. And really, that's what I'm trying to encourage you people to do is to just love the Lord. Forget about religion. Forget about what you've been, not necessarily that it's bad, but forget about the things that you were told that don't necessarily apply to that. Like, love Jesus Christ. And yeah, I mean, we should all be more surrendered and more like him and more desiring his ways and on and on and on. But again, my background is in athletics and I expect a lot from people. And I really do think that you guys are on a move. I was thanking the Lord this morning for you and I was just saying, God, I think you're working in that church. And I get to go to a lot of churches, and I'm not trying to puff you up. I mean, I already puffed you guys up with your singing and said how great it was, and you're like, oh, Sean thinks we're so good. Compared to what? We're so good compared to what? No, you're doing a good job. And like I said yesterday too, I feel like sometimes I'm beating people up, and I'm not. I'm trying to prod you along. I'm trying to help you. I really am, honestly am. So hopefully today is a help. And if we can, real quick here, let's talk about Jesus. We're going to talk about it through the scriptures of Acts. And you don't have to turn there if you don't want, but in Acts 27, Paul is insisting on going to Rome. And he's called to go to Rome. And I believe Paul had a vision in wanting to go there. And I'm going to bounce around a little bit here and then go to my notes a little bit and hopefully close it so that it all kind of brings the last 3 days together. But it says here in verse 10 of 27, it says, "Sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with much hurt and much damage, not only of the lading and ship, but also of our lives." And a lot of what I'm going to say here is descriptive. So this is what happened to Paul. So I'm describing what the scriptures are saying. I'm trying to segue it into what's prescriptive or prescribed so that we can apply it to us. And not everything is that way in the scriptures. Not everything is. But you can always glean truth. And so in these two chapters here, and I'll just be quoting some scriptures and trying to tell a little bit of story behind it, because oftentimes people remember a story more than they would maybe just some scriptures, especially the young people. They'll latch on. When I start talking about a story, they're like, "Hey, he's telling a story. That's pretty neat. I want to listen to that guy right now." And then I go into a different part and I just start reading or something. They're like, "Oh, man, what's for lunch?" Because you're young, and that's where your mind works. I want to keep your attention. And so here it says in Acts 27, it says that there's going to be much damage. And I think that's the way it is in our lives in Christ. It's going to hurt. There's going to be stuff that goes on. And this is not a cakewalk. And Paul knew it. And fast forward here to verse 20, it says, "And when neither sun nor stars and many days passed and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was taken away." I think oftentimes that, you know, when we're on this voyage, we're on our pursuit of God, we're living our lives, that we lose hope. And those that we're with lose hope. And oftentimes I believe that it's only through our actions and some of the things that we might say that might give people hope. And that's a tall order because there's a big, as a Christian, there's a big expectation in you from God. Big expectation. And that's what I've been seeing in my prayers, that's what I've been hearing, is that this church is actually fulfilling some of those expectations. He's fulfilling some of those calls that God has in your life. And yet people lose hope. And here in verse 21 it says, "But after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, Sirs, ye should have hearkened unto me." He already warned them this is going to be a hard voyage. "And not have loosed from Crete, and to have gained this harm and loss." So he was in a long abstinence. I don't know where he was, but he abstained from them. I'm believing he went to prayer. I believe Paul got away from everybody. He abstained. He didn't get involved in all the to-do and all that was happening, and things are coming unglued all around him. And he went to the Lord in prayer. And I see us as believers not praying enough, and I said that the other day, and I don't know what enough is. I don't want you to think that, oh, you know, you have to do it like someone else, or you have to do it for some certain amount of time. But when I say that, if you're checked in your spirit, if I say that, especially you young people, how come you guys are in the second row, not on the first row? Sit up. You're slouching. Sit up. There you go. Put those shoulders back. Shoulders back. Good. No. You don't know how to sit up? Let's be men here. Okay, this is what you do, guys. Get your back off the seat of the pew. Good. And then put your shoulders back. We want to be men, right? Good. So the expectations here are like my 14-year-old boy, my adopted boy. What do I tell him to do? I tell him to fear God and be a man. Two things in life. Pretty basic. Fear God and be a man. Nowadays, no one wants to tell men to be men. And hardly anybody talks about the fear of the Lord anymore, right? And I'm expecting you guys to have great things done in your life. I really am. I really am. And I want to see God move because of you, not in spite of you. So God here is using Paul in the midst of these people. He went and prayed. And I think our prayers matter. He also kind of had this, in this same verse in 21, it says, "You should have hearkened unto me." He's kind of giving him his 2 cents worth. And he says, "And not have loosed from Crete." He's kind of saying a gotcha, you know? I mean, Paul, he wasn't vindictive, but he wanted them to know, you've done something really, really, really stupid here. But he had to be a part of it, and he was there, and he was being used by God. It says in verse 22, it says, "Now I exhort you to be of good cheer." Now you got to realize, again, this is a bad situation there, and it says, "For there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship." And so if you're good cheer, you have the joy of the Lord. And I like to talk about evangelism. I like to talk about witnessing. I like to talk about singing in the streets. I was pastoring a church for 6 months because they needed me to come to the role of shepherding while they were looking for another pastor. And they were really good singers and good brothers. And one of the things I told them is, you know what you should do? Because no one was going to the streets at all. And not that I expect everybody to join Brother Jerry, but what if you did join Brother Jerry? That's why, like, when I talk to young people, it's like, Brother Caleb, like, I don't expect you to go out to the campus with me, but what if you did? I don't want to say don't. And like I said earlier, a couple days ago, is I might even talk you out of it before I talk you into it. But if you're led by the Lord, say, okay, how's your walk? You know, is it solid? Is there anything in your life that you shouldn't be doing? Sin? Are you good with the Lord? You know, are you going to treat these kids with respect regardless of what they believe? Do you understand the power of that gospel? Are you willing to follow along and follow what kind of the routine is? Yeah, yeah, yeah. Let's do it. Amen? I mean, the name of our ministry is Luke 10:2. So I'm looking for more laborers. That's what I pray for all the time, is more laborers. After 17 years of doing this, I don't have any laborers. 17 years. Like, who wants to go to Honduras? I mean, I don't know. I don't have any pull to go to... It's you, ma'am, right? Is it Honduras? Yeah. I don't have any draw to go there, but after hearing from you today, I'm thinking, well, maybe I should go check it out. I go to different parts of the world. I preach pretty much everywhere. But if someone said they want to go to Honduras, you might want to know a little bit about where they are and their walk and what church they're coming from and whether they have the pastor's support and so on and so forth. They don't want to be some... I know I've been called a gunslinger. You know, be out there preaching on the campuses. Oh, you're just a gunslinger. No, I'm not. I'm just out there preaching Jesus Christ. So, what are my expectations? I don't know. I guess one of them is that I want to be like Paul and say, be of good cheer when everything's falling apart. I want to be filled with joy. I want to look around and say, regardless of what's happening, I love Jesus Christ. In 23 it says, "For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve." Paul had confidence in who he was hearing from. Does anybody here read the proverb a day? Like, did anybody read, like, yeah, so it's like the 8th today. So this morning, one of the things I read was Proverbs chapter 8. And in a year, guess how many times, Caleb, quick, how many times a year do you go through the Proverbs? 12 times. He's a student. 12 times a year, just through the Proverbs alone. I mean, you tell that to some people, like, you go through Proverbs 12? How does that work? Well, there's 31 of them. You know, they don't know because they're not reading their Bible. You know, so there's 31 of them, and there's 12 months a year. And, you know, it's just really fun, you know. And so we're literally reading these words from God's holy book, and we have confidence in them. And that's who Paul had confidence, because he said, "For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve." 24, saying, "Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee." He's not supposed to fear, and neither are we. You don't have to worry about food. You don't have to worry about your next paycheck. You don't have to worry about your relationship. You don't worry. There's no fear in those things. You can be praying about them. You can give them to the Lord, but hopefully you're not fearing what's next. And I think people are so caught up into what's happening in the world. And I don't know if anybody here goes on these websites and watches the news and whatever. I remember when Prince, he was like a singer. This is years ago. And he died of like some drug overdose or something. And it was like 4 or 5 days later, someone said something about Prince dying. And I said, Prince died? They said, yeah, he died like 5 days ago. I said, how? I knew nothing about it. And they were like so upset that I didn't know anything about Prince dying. He was a rock star singer guy. I don't know if you've ever even heard of him. In fact, I think at some point in his life, he took away his name from Prince and he went by the artist formerly known as Prince, because he had just some like sign or something that he went by, some weird symbol. And so why didn't I know? Because I wasn't basing my worldview, and I wasn't basing my love for the Lord, and I wasn't basing my calling, my gifts, I wasn't basing that on what's going on in the world based on a website. I just don't. And so when people bring up all this stuff that's going on in the world, I just think, when do you have the time? Like, what is your desire? And my venture to say, well, one of the things I want to venture to say is that, are they spending, if they're spending that much time looking into what's going on everywhere based on these websites or news sites or whatever, are they spending that much time seeking the Lord and in the Word? I don't know. My guess is no, but I'm just guessing. And maybe I'm being too critical. Because I think as a preacher, I think we have to be a little bit more critical, because we're looking around going, how do we fix this, you know? As a preacher or pastor, you're not looking around going, ah, so what, who cares? No, you're looking around going, I don't want to help these people. So you look around going, I gotta fix this somehow. I want to help them. So you don't base your beliefs and your faith and your pursuits on what's happening in the world. And then the sixth thing I'd like to bring here to our attention here in Acts, it says, and by the way, he said, fear not. And then so in verse 25 it says, wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. So Paul is back to talking about joy and being of good cheer. And again, I know these are revival services, and I think with real revival, and I think Brother Jerry said this, I think with real revival there's repentance. And I don't know how much repentance is necessary, but I would say as much as it is to be revived. And I don't even know if people want to be revived anymore. I mean, I talk to people all over the world and preach all over the world, and American Christianity is in trouble. I hardly see churches that truly want revival. Hardly. And it used to be different. And I've been a Christian for 22 years. It used to be different even 18, 20 years ago. And it just seems like we're just getting so compromised and so watered down and so homogenized and so culturalized. I mean, the church is consumed with the culture. Here in verse 31 it says, Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, except these abide in the ship, you cannot be saved. And I'm trying to again tell this story, and it's a familiar story to many of you. But what I wanted to say here is that like in the ark, like in Noah's ark, that ship was a means of salvation. And Paul was saying, we're all here. We're not going anywhere. You know, we're not taking off. And yet, you know, I think, like I said yesterday, you should come to church. You should be a part of a body of believers. And you should be there for a number of reasons. One is to encourage your pastor. One is to make him see that you're glad that he's there for you. And you may not like everything that that pastor is saying. You may not like everything the church is doing. I literally was at a church just a couple weeks ago, not there to preach. I was just there to worship. No, actually, I was there to preach. Okay, I was there to preach. And before I preached, I was sitting in back one of the pews, and I was in some lady's seat. Did I tell you? I didn't tell you this yet, right? She got all upset with me. I said, "I'm sorry. I'll sit somewhere else." And she just kept badgering. She's like, "Forgive me. I'll go sit over here." And she's like coming over here with me, like badgering me because I sat in that seat of hers. I mean, this really happened. You hear of these things, right? I mean, you hear like carpeting is the right color and people get upset, or, you know, oh, we sang the wrong songs or something and people get upset. You hear these things. And then finally it happens to me where I'm sitting in some woman's pew. And I'm like, I'm sorry. I'm honestly and sincerely sorry. Well, she did come back the next day and she did apologize to me, which I didn't expect and I didn't even need it. It was so trivial to me, but to her it was a big deal. And so some people come to church and they get all upset about things. You need to stop getting so ruffled. Just come to church. Just come here and worship your King and get over all the stuff that you don't like. Stop being so thin-skinned. You know? I mean, go to the streets and preach for a while. If you want to toughen up, go get yelled at for a while. You know? And not that you all get yelled at. I do. You know? Talk about gifts. I got the gift of getting yelled at, brother. I mean, perfected it. And you don't have to say anything that controversial. You just stand there and all of a sudden you're just like... people just want to take you out. I've never struck anybody back, but I've been hit a lot. And one time this guy hit me, just clobbered me on the back of the head. And like, I wasn't looking. I was preaching out and he came by and just throttles me on the back of the head. And it really hurt. And I said, "Man, you hit like a girl." And it about knocked me out. Because I wasn't going to take him on, right? I wasn't going to be like, "Okay, let's do this. Somebody video it quick. We'll put it on YouTube." But, you know, that shocked him. Because I'm not going to strike. I won't. I will not. And again, like I said yesterday, there's certain things I probably should do, but as a Christian, I can't. I won't do it. And I don't tell people about it generally. Like, I don't have anywhere to post it. I can't really. And I don't usually bring stuff up when I'm preaching necessarily, but, you know, it's like William Booth in the Salvation Army. You know, he'd tell those guys, they get spit on and food thrown at them and stuff, and they come to him like, "Look at this. Look what's happening to us. That's a badge of honor, man. Wear it." He's telling them, like, "Man up. Like, what do you expect? Like, you're parading through the streets, singing and preaching about Jesus? You don't think that's going to happen? Yeah, that's going to happen. Expect it. You start going out and being a witness for Christ. Like, you start handing out gospel literature, or you start joining your pastor out on a campus or streets or something, or you guys just go sing. Oh, that church, I was going to say, did I tell you, I told them to go sing in the streets and they wouldn't. They were good singers. That's what I was trying to get at with them. I told them to go to the streets and sing and they just would not, and they're fabulous singers. You're fabulous singers. There, I said it again. Now your head's even bigger. Go sing in the streets. And then between the songs, have somebody stand up and just say, "Hey, we're just a bunch of people that love Jesus Christ. If you have any questions, come and talk to us. Jesus Christ died for your sins. He's buried, and 3 days later, he rose. Love you guys. Here's our next song." And then while you're all singing, there's the one or two people off to the side handing out literature or Bibles, those little dollar store Bibles or Dollar Tree Bibles, the little ones for $1.25. And they just hand them out. And people would be receptive to that, more so than just the one random guy. And you will come back excited about Jesus because you went out there and you were a witness. You really will. Fast forward here to 17 of 28. Chapter 28. And it came to pass that after 3 days, Paul called the chief of the Jews together. And when they were come together, he said unto them, "Men and brethren, though I have committed nothing against..." Now he's talking to these people in Rome. "Have committed nothing against the people or customs of our fathers, yet was I delivered prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans, who, when they examined me, would have let me go because there was no cause of death in me. But When the Jews spake against it, it was constrained to appeal unto Caesar. Paul wanted to get to Rome, you guys. He had to get to Rome. And I'll show you in a minute here why. Not that I had aught to accuse my nation of. For this cause thereof have I called for you to see and to speak with you. Because that for the hope of Israel I am bound with this chain. 21. And they said unto him, we neither received letters out of Judea concerning thee, neither any of the brethren that came showed or spake any harm of thee. In verse 22, listen. But we desire to hear of thee what thou thinkest. For as concerning this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against. Verse 23. And when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him into his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning till evening. And some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not. That's why he went to Rome. He knew that if he got there, he could preach to people that had never heard the truth directly. And that's the way we should be, friends. That's the way we should be as believers. We know that when we go out there, people need to hear about Jesus Christ. We need to preach the love of God. We know that there's going to be hardship. We know that there's going to be things happening. We know that there's going to be all kinds of things that are out of our control. Well, that's exactly where God wants you. He does not want you to be in control. He wants to be in control. But you've got to have that same kind of vision that Paul did. Paul had to get to Rome. Where are you trying to get? Where are you trying to go? I mean, I seemingly get a great sense of who you are, and I don't always have that of people. I have a good read of who you are. You're hungry for the Lord. You're thirsty for the truth. You want it. You want to bring your faith to the next level. You're willing to change. You're willing to surrender. You are willing. You're just like a little uncertain. How do we get there? Like, how do I do this? Well, it's not a matter of what you do. It's like I tell these young people, you got to stop trying to get close to the Lord. What you need to do is die to get close to the Lord. If you die to yourself, he'll be too big. If you keep trying harder, he'll stay just where he is. You can't try harder to make anything happen that the Lord has in plan for you. You just submit to his will and do it. Just like Paul did right there. He got to Rome. He had people coming to him. They set a time to meet him. And he persuaded them about the kingdom of God. That's big news, y'all. That's huge, huge news. Now, I know the last couple days, I've been just brushing on things like marriage and things like that. But I wanted to say this. And I think it's important because I'm wondering if you think it's going to kill you to buy your wife some flowers. Now, your wives are probably here today. I guess I could say it this way because I want to segue this into our relationship with Christ. We're the bride of Christ. What are we doing for him? I mean, I'm glad you're in church. I think if we could do this more often, it would be great. Like revival. We all need revival. But revival hurts. And I don't know how much hurt we can take. That's probably why we space it out so much in between. When we're being changed, there's just this fight going on. And sometimes we're trying to hang on to things. Sometimes we're being changed so radically and so drastically that it's almost painful, but it's joyful. It's like this push and pull thing going on. And so when I'm talking about like being a better husband, there's just little things that you can do. And then other things fall into place. Like I said, when is the last time you bought your wife some flowers? And maybe in your culture you don't do that. Maybe it's like flowers for my wife. I can just, she has a garden. I can just go out there and cut some and bring them in the house. Well, maybe you go do that. You know, you're probably going to cut the stems the wrong length because she has this vase that she puts all these flowers. Oh, here's some right here. You know, it's like if you cut them this short, you know, that's not going to work in that vase. But she'll be happy that you brought flowers into the house, no matter where you got them. I also want to say, do you think it's going to kill you to open the door for her? Occasionally. Not just these young men that are opening the doors for us as we come in the church. opening the door for her as she gets into the vehicle. Just stick with me. I'm losing you. I'm losing you right now. I can tell you right now. I'm losing you guys. This is not a make or break thing. Open the door for your wife as she gets in and out of a car. Just try it today. See what happens. She'll look at you like, you're actually doing what the preacher told you to do? When is this? Like, why did you start doing that? It's like, I'm trying to be revived, man. There's revival services here. Is it going to kill you to help her do the dishes occasionally? It won't kill you. And plus, you get all that dirt that's underneath your nails, you get it all out of there. It's like, you know, there's benefits. I know I offer it to my wife. She's like, no, I got it, honey. It's like, no, I really want to help. No, I got it. I got it. But I asked. I asked. I think it's going to kill you to listen to her as she talks about her day. That should hurt a little bit. It should hurt a little bit. Like, don't tune her out. Because how many times has she said, honey, are you listening? Yeah. Well, what did I just say? I don't know. Right? It's like, no. 36 years of marriage, I've learned. You listen to what she has to say. I don't want her to catch me not listening. So just don't just say yes to her and like it just goes right through. But listen to her. And isn't that the way we are with being the bride of Christ? You know, I mean, he's willing to hear everything we say. Everything we say, he is absolutely, totally there for us. And that's why this comparison between marriage is oftentimes in the Bible, and that's who we are as the bride of Christ. And if we can't even demonstrate it in our own lives, how do you think we're going to demonstrate it in our walk with Jesus? So Paul here was surrendered to what God was calling him to do, and he went to Rome. And it's a high calling. It's a high calling. As I said, I butchered this verse the other day, Proverbs 23:7. I'll say it now because I have it written right down in here. It says, for as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, saith he to thee, but his heart is not with thee. As he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Now this can be misinterpreted, so forgive me if you're misinterpreting me. How's that? Boy, the blame's on you no matter what. Forgive me if you misinterpret this. I like saying that. I'm going to say it again sometime. So, I'm not talking about psycho-cybernetics. I'm not talking about positive thinking. But I am saying this, that if you're thinking something in your heart because of what God has told you to do, that's what you're supposed to do. If you're not thinking in your heart what you're supposed to do, that's exactly what you're not supposed to do, and you shouldn't do it. And I think that we as Christians oftentimes have put ourselves into this, like, this slouch mode. You know? We're just like, we're defeated. We're not happy in the Lord. We're not joyful. You know, we're glued into and set our sights on what's happening all around us. And we can't be. It has to be Christ. It has to be what He's saying. It has to be what He's doing in our lives. And then we live in honor of Him. And so we think about it, and it's actually becomes a priority for us. I was talking to Brother Caleb yesterday at lunch about my mind is so trained in athletics that it's like when I'm reading the scriptures, I'm just thinking like how that applies to me as an athlete and a coach. I'm not an athlete really. I'm certainly not a coach anymore. I mean, I try to stay fit, but it's not like I used to be as an athlete. And so, but I'll tell you this, that instead of having a goal of doing something, we should be thinking about the process. If all you're ever thinking about is the outcome goal of something, like in business, if all you think is, I want to make this much money in my business, well, great, that's fine. Good. You want to make money. Businesses make money, right? You don't do it because it's just something to take up time. You're in it to make money. But, and maybe you have other motives too, like you're employing people. And so you're helping the community. You're employing men and they're raising their families. And so you're doing a good thing. But if your goal is to make money and succeed, That would be like an outcome goal. What you should be thinking is I love to go to work. I love to be around the other men. I love to have prayer before we start our day with the employees. You know, I love to complete tasks. And you think on these things, and pretty soon that dollar sign or whatever the outcome goal is that you have in mind, that becomes a reality automatically. And so these Christians, as Christians, just be aware that those outcome goals that we might have, you may never be happy, because all it is the outcome goal. What we should be thinking about is the process. I love to pray. I love to read the scriptures. I love the saints. I love to be charitable. I love to be kind. I love to be merciful. I'm telling you, it's like flipping everything we're taught on its head. And then you're just happy in the Lord. It doesn't matter what the environment is. It doesn't matter what the outcome is necessarily. I love Jesus Christ. Well, I lost my job. He must have wanted me to lose my job. Do you see what I'm saying? All right. This will wake you up. I'll say something really confrontational here. I wanted to ask you, I don't think Paul had any hindrances here in the book of Acts here, especially at the end there. He knew what he wanted to do, and he knew how he had to get it. He had to get to Rome. So I wanted to ask you, is there anything hindering you? Is there anything hindering you? If there is, seek the Lord, go to a brother, get some accountability, go to your pastor. We don't need hindrances. If there's any possibility of you getting revived, if there's any possibility of you changing, if there's any possibility of you getting closer to the Lord, address the hindrance. It may be a sin. It may be a conflict that you have in your life that you're just dwelling on. But you got to get rid of those. That's why yesterday I was telling these young people, I was saying, you know, slow down. Just slow down. It's not that complicated. Our faith is not that complicated. It's pretty basic. But if you're in a rush and you're trying to get everything all lined up all the time and just get everything squared away, oftentimes that'll cause hindrances. If you're not happy in the Lord, you've got a hindrance. If you're not joyful, you've got a hindrance. It doesn't hurt to put a smile on your face if you're happy in the Lord. It just doesn't hurt. I mean, if you haven't used those muscles in a while, maybe it hurts a little. You can smile. And it's not that bad to smile. And if people see you out wherever, and they see you smiling, they'll think, wow, those are some happy Christians. I know I've had many, many people tell me, you know, I'm not good at this. I'm not good at this. I'm not good at this. Well, again, that's the outcome goal. Good. What about the process? If you get those little tiny, you know, in athletics we talk about completing the task at hand. Completing the task at hand. The task at hand is not the outcome goal. The task at hand is what you're doing right then and right now. If you're completing the task at hand, all that other stuff takes care of itself as an athlete. And I don't know if any of you have ever been an athlete or whatever. I know that Brother Jerry was, but I don't know if any of you others have been. But the process is where your strength is. The process. Sean, are you with me on this? Are you with me? Do you understand what I'm saying about the process? Do you hear me? Is there a process involved? Yeah. Did I say? I said. I'm sorry. What's your first name? James. Forgive me. You look so much like me. I was looking in a mirror, and I was like, Sean. You're like, what's he talking about?
Jerry,
like,
Jerry told me yesterday to mention the grill beard.
Totally. I'm sorry. James, forgive me. Does that make any sense? It's the process and not the goal necessarily. It's a process. And so I would say that if you're, man, now I'm wondering where I came up with Sean, why I'm saying Sean. I'm hopeful that you can see that it's not the outcome, it's the process along the way. I oftentimes get excuses as to why people are not trying to do something for the Lord. They say they don't have enough time. Well, each of you, and myself included, has 24 hours in a day. So tonight, you're going to bed. Think about what you did with your 24. It's the same amount of time as me. You know, I mean, yesterday I mentioned some of these guys that were just, you know, just amazing men of God that impacted me hugely, especially when I first got saved. And they had just as much time as me, 24 hours in a day. Use your time wisely, especially you young people. It's fleeting. You will look back, by God's grace, you look back and you'll think, where did the time go? And by the way, as time goes on, it seemingly goes faster. It just does. And I can't figure it out very well, but it just seems like days just... So I'm just constantly thinking, Lord, help me make use of this time. Like, what can I do next for you? What can I do to glorify your name? How can I make you famous? And I'm finding ways to do it, even in little tiny bits of time. Handing out a gospel tract, you know? Coming up to someone that is just, hey, how's it going? I'm out here just asking people a few questions about religion. You got a minute? Listen, I'm just practicing. Can I ask you a couple questions to try this out on just some random people? All right, fine. Well, thank you. And then I ask them religious questions and get them to the gospel. I just try to make use of my time. Now, I'm practicing, but I've done it for 22 years, but I'm still practicing. But I make them think that, oh, this guy's just trying out some type of new thing, you know? And sometimes I do try out something new and see how it works. But I'm practicing, so it seems like it's reasonable to them. I'm trying to make use of my time, I'm trying to find a way to tell them about Jesus Christ. Sometimes it's the gospel tract that opens the gate, and sometimes it's just walking up to them. I think some of the times we, as believers, know a lot about God, but we really don't know Him. And I ask people often, you know, I'll just say, describe who Jesus Christ is. And I don't say describe who Jesus Christ is to you, but I'll say describe who Jesus Christ is. And people are all over the map. Most people don't have a clue about who Jesus Christ is. Like literally, they don't know nothing, and they've been going to church for a long, long time. Why is that? I don't know. I think we really, truly need to know Him. And when you start knowing Him, things change. In Matthew 8, in 23, it says, "And when he entered into a ship, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch the ship was covered with the waves. But he was asleep. And his disciples came to him and awoke him and said, Lord, save us, we perish. And he saith unto them, Why are ye afraid? Or why are ye fearful? O ye of little faith. Then he arose and he rebuked the winds and the sea. And there was a great calm. But the men marveled, saying, What manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him?" I think we're like those disciples. I think we fear the world, we fear the waves, and that's why I tell my 14-year-old boy, you need to fear God. That's just it. You don't need to fear everything else that's going on around you. It just doesn't matter. If you die, if you're saved, if you die, you're going to heaven. I mean, I know this guy the other day, he's an old friend, and his wife passed away, and horrible disease, and so they're not believers, but I texted him, and I hadn't seen him in a long time, and he thanked me for getting a hold of him. He knows I'm a believer. I've witnessed to him before. And then this other man that I saw was talking about that tragedy of her dying pretty young, and he said to me, he said, "She's in a better place." They weren't believers. "She's in a better place." Says who? I'm not the guy. Like I said, I take the path of least resistance. So people say things oftentimes, I'll be like, okay. I can't say anything. It would be too confrontational. But what he said was an absolute lie. She's in hell. She was not a believer. And so we need to, what I hope we do, and I believe that we can do, is we can fear Christ instead of fearing the world around us. And so we're just as guilty as those disciples. And the storm came up and everything's going nuts. And, you know, they're scared of a bunch of water. Seriously? Are you afraid of something that you shouldn't be afraid of?
I don't know.
I mentioned health a couple days ago with health. If you've had health problems, or maybe it was yesterday, I was literally going under for anesthesia, and I literally was thinking, I'm not coming back from this, but I didn't want my wife to know. I told you this. I didn't want her to know that I was thinking I might not come out of this. And so, but I didn't want her to be afraid. I didn't want her to be scared of what was happening. But I wonder if there's something in your life that is out of your control that you're afraid of. I mean, we talk about witnessing. I mean, people expect probably to hear more about evangelism or witnessing from me oftentimes. But the way I'm wired is more to just see you get closer to Christ. If you're closer to Christ, you're going to go witness. I could say, yeah, let's put it on the calendar, let's all go this afternoon. If anybody has time, we'll go wherever. I can't. I've got to hit the road. But, you know, I could say that, but that doesn't matter to me. What matters is if you're drawn closer to your Redeemer and to know Him and walk with Him and trust Him and just love Him, just adore Him, and then have things in your life be changed because of revival. It's that simple. And I think that oftentimes we're just scared of things that are out of our control and that don't matter. I wrote down here Hebrews 13, it says, 13:8, it says, Jesus is the same. Why aren't we the same from day to day? If you get fired up, if anybody in here gets fired up from the last 3 days, I pray that there's more than just one person. But if you get a little bit more fired up for Jesus Christ, what are you going to be like in a week? Or what are you going to be like in a month? Because Jesus is going to be the same in a week and a month. He's going to be the exact same. He's not changing. But if you've been changed by God's grace, Lord willing, if you've been changed, you want to find a way to keep that temperature up. You want to find a way to like still be excited about who your King is. And so that you're contagious. So that you meet other people and it's like, man, that church, they just love the Lord. I want to go there. They're all so happy and they're all so friendly and they're all just so kind. And you know, I heard they're really into like the Bible and they're really into like living in honor of Him, of their Lord. Well, if you're not excited about Jesus Christ in a week or a month or however long down the road, I don't think any of this matters. I just don't. You got to build on it. And if you're growing weary, if you're growing complacent, if you're growing lukewarm, if you're compromised, if you've got sin in your life, then change it. And then keep that momentum going. There's no excuses. There's really not. So two verses here. I guess this would be in closing. And again, you've been very, 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 very attentive. But before I say them, I just want to remind you what Paul did. Paul did in Acts what I hope that I do. Paul did in Acts where he knew he had to go to Rome. Paul knew what was waiting for him. And it wasn't easy. But look at what he did while he was there. He got there and he started exalting his Messiah. It's what he did. And don't forget that. I mean, there was no hope. The ship was coming unglued. He went to prayer because there was a long abstinence. He had joy. He's talking about the confidence that he had. Again, there was an encouragement to the men around him and those on the ship to not be fearful. And then he goes back to talking about joy again. And then he talked about that ship. He talked about being on the boat. And that there was safety in that ship. And he was assuring the centurions, he was assuring that nobody was leaving. They were all present and accounted for. And I want to remind you of that, because when I was preparing, I just thought, that's how I want to be. I want to know my directive. I want to know where I'm supposed to be. I want to know how I'm going to get there. I want to know that the journey is what it's about. The destination is going to take care of itself. I'm ready for the destination regardless of what happens. Why? Because I'm in Christ. I'm not going to worry about the waves. I'm not going to worry about the ship tossing and turning. I'm not going to worry about that. I'm just simply going to trust the Lord in all of it. And so these last two verses, Philippians 3:14 says, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Paul pressed in and on. Paul was convicted that there was a target, and he knew how he was going to get there, and it was through Jesus Christ. And the other last verse that I want to say here was in Psalm 107:6. It says, then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distress. Well, brothers, sisters, if you've got trouble, it's only Christ that is going to help you. If you're distressed, it's only going to be Jesus Christ. If you want to change, if you came here for the last three messages, and let me say this, if you haven't been changed at all, leave here today continuing to ask for change. Don't give up. Like, if this wasn't the anecdote for whatever it is that you're ailing from, if these messages that I preached weren't helpful to you, don't give up. Like, keep seeking Him. Don't get all, like, wishy-washy and say, what a waste of 3 days. You know, maybe God had you have a waste of 3 days so that you'd actually start seeking Him more. You know, maybe, seriously. Maybe God had it just, the meeting fall flat on its face for 3 days so that you could be like, God, I needed you. I got nothing. You got to do something here. I'm desperate. And you become more and more and more desperate because of something that didn't happen. That's okay. That's fine. So don't give up. And then if you did get a little bit of fire from meeting, if you did get a little bit of excitement or repentance or direction, or you're hearing from the Lord more boldly, or, you know, you reconciled with your wife and you're buying her flowers, praise God. But keep it going. Sean said, buy my wife flowers, I bought her flowers. Sean said, open the door for my wife, I opened the door for my wife. Sean said, do the dishes, and I did the dishes. And then it was just this next week he did all that, and then it's like the next year, nothing. No, that's not what it's about. And that's the way it is in Christ. You got to keep it going. And you got to keep it directed towards Him. And He'll take care of you. He's going to make things happen. And my prayer and my belief is that He is moving in this congregation. And I'm not just saying that. You can say, Sean must say that to everybody. I just would never say that unless it were true. As a coach with athletes, I would never tell them anything that did not apply. I would never encourage them in a way that was false. I was always doing things that were trying to inspire them and motivate them. One program that I was coaching at and directing, I had cold weather. It was the cold weather capital of the world, I think. And we oftentimes trained at night, and it was oftentimes well below zero. And I don't like cold weather, but I love the sport of ski racing. That was the sport I was coaching and I competed at. And I would take everything off down to the skin from my, they're called warm-ups, like your snow pants. You guys might call them snow pants. And I would take off my clothes from the waist up and stand at the bottom of the hill, because these kids, if it was below zero, they'd all go inside the lodge and be warming up instead of taking advantage of the training. And I want to show them, I'm standing, I'm not even exercising. And I'm standing on the hill, I'm looking up the hill like, no one's on the lift, no one's coming down. I'm trying to be an example out here by showing them that you can actually be in the cold weather. Man, I'd go into that lodge, I'd just show up. All I'd have to do is walk in there and like, Everyone's outside. You know, they're putting on their boots real quick and they're grabbing their skis. They're running out there. And I'm just thinking, well, why was it so all of a sudden important that they were outside? Because they saw that it mattered to me. They saw that I was trying to be the example. They saw that I was setting the standard. And that if I can stand out there in the cold and do this, then they can certainly go up and down the hill and train and prepare for the races in the cold. And that's the way we are. You can do this. Dads, you can be an example for your children. You can do this. Brother, you can be an example to the other brother. This side of the church seems more spiritual than this side. You guys can help these guys along. Show them the way. I'm kidding. But you guys can do this. And you guys can be an example for others. It's that simple. And you may not do it perfectly. I know there's some people I tell that to, and they're like, what? Were you proud? Were you? Yeah, I'm proud. I'm a ski coach. I mean, it's sport. I was an athlete. I'm telling you, I fight against pride all the time. But I did it so that I could show them. I did it so that I could demonstrate them. I did it so that I could say, this can be done. You can do this. Set your sights upon Jesus Christ. Set your eyes upon Him. Look to Jesus Christ, the author and the finisher of your faith. Come to Him low. Come to Him humble. Come to Him broken. Come to Him desiring His ways. Come to Him and say, you know, purify my heart and cleanse my hands. Come to Him and just say, God, do something with this. And you know what He's going to do? He's going to do something with this. And then keep it going. Don't give up. Don't get watered down and homogenized and compromised and lukewarm. Don't do it. Be fired up for Jesus Christ and impact the world and change it. You can do this. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, that we have this gathering. Thank you for the last three times we've met. Thank you for my brother Chris, my brother Jerry, for inviting me. And again, I just want to thank you with all those that are present, that I've had a really, 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 really good time meeting some of the saints here and having such great conversations. And they're exuding you, and I love that. And I'm encouraged. I'm blessed, Lord. Thank you for the blessing of allowing me to come here. I love to preach, God. Thank you for allowing me to preach. I pray that I've said something by the power of your Spirit to encourage people, Lord, and that your name was exalted, the name of Jesus Christ was lifted up. I thank you that we can trust you, Lord. I thank you that we can ask to be changed. I thank you that we can have revival, God. Just allow us, Lord God, to live a life that honors you. Allow us to live a life that truly shows the world that you're worthy. You are worthy, Lord. Thank you that we get to worship you and praise you and pursue you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for allowing us to pray to you. Thank you for answering our prayers, Lord. Thank you for these young people here, God. I pray that you will bless them, and I pray that you'll prod them along and have them realize they are the next generation. They are the ones we're handing the torch off to, God. It matters that they believe in Jesus. It matters that they're next in line. It matters, God. May we be a good example for them, Lord. I pray that we are an encouragement to them. And I pray that they, Lord God, will have, if you tarry, that they'll have generations that will obey you and trust you and walk with you as well. God, bless the words that were preached. We're trusting, Lord God, that you will move in our midst. We pray these things by the power of the blood and the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen and amen.